I love to read, and in the mornings when I wake up, it's almost like reading a regular book primes my pump to read the Bible. I've been like that for probably 30 years. Sometimes if I just sit down and try to read the Bible, I just have a hard time because I learn at about a fifth grade level. And so anyway, I just finished this. Oh my goodness. We are all leaders. This is Paul Tripp. He is an incredible author. He loves the Church of God. The things you learn in this book will blow your mind away. I mean, he just really has a heart for the body of Christ and the church, and for it to mature and become all that God wants it to be. Highly recommend this one called Lead. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." So we learned that when we studied Timothy. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. And so that's what we do here. That's why we bring you here on Tuesdays to publicly, so we, all of us together, get into the Word. And then here's a promise from Malachi 3:15. "Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord." Isn't that good? So he promises that as we meet together like this, he's writing your name down. And he's going to remember that you did this and you belong to him. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these women. I thank you for the Bible, Lord, and what a blessing it is for us, and that we can be so encouraged in a dark world, that we can spend time with you and listen and change and become all that you want us to be. So I just commit Matthew 25 into your hands, Lord. Help us. Help us to surrender our lives to you completely. Lord, if there's anything we're holding on to, help us, Jesus. We ask for your help, and we thank you, Jesus, that you are able to do abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think, and so we count on it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm still a little bit fired up over Easter. I don't know if all of you were here, but boy, was that powerful and wonderful. I'm like, let's just have church out there every Sunday. You know, it was wonderful, right? Okay, Matthew 25. Verses 1 through 13 are the second half of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is headed to the crucifixion, and the disciples had asked him, "What will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age?" Chris did a great job helping us understand the first half in Matthew 24, where we learned about the events that would precede his return. Now he goes from what will be happening in the world to what needs to happen in individual hearts. He gives us three parables in this chapter to illustrate and answer this question. He taught us what would be happening in the world right before he came, and now he's going to show us what needs to happen in our own hearts. Warren Wiersbe says this: "Jesus turned ears into eyes so people could see the truth. He used images from the visible world to teach truths about the invisible world." Isn't that good? That's what parables are. So we're going to see the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats as we read through this chapter. Jesus was a storyteller, and I love that about him. I learn best when the teacher makes application and doesn't just state historical facts. Stories make my mind sticky. Do they you? They make my mind sticky, so that I can remember the principle that Jesus wants me to learn. Jesus used stories to drive home principles in unforgettable language. Gary says we can't make doctrine out of parables. So we need to remember these are stories that Jesus was teaching to bring home some principles. But we can learn the principles that he's trying to help us understand. And so through this chapter, I see three principles. And if you don't remember anything else I say today, all you need to do is remember these three principles. Number one, be prepared, verses 1 through 13. Number 2, be faithful, verses 14 through 30. And number 3, judgment is coming, verses 31 through 46. Let's read 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will be not enough for us, and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For she who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So we are to be watching and waiting for the Lord to come. In this story, the bridegroom was delayed. This is certainly true of our bridegroom, and I am so grateful that he didn't come before 1978. Yes, praise God. The virgins fall asleep. This could be a picture of the church and the awareness of his coming. It reveals that we need to be ready personally. There are some who think they are Christians, but there are not. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So obedience is key. Psalm 81:15 says, "Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him." And Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So it's really important that we be watching and that we be listening for the Lord and living a life of obedience to him. Amen? And let me just say this. I heard this quote one time and it really convicted me. If what you're hearing from God doesn't contradict your will every now and then, you're not probably listening very well. Because his ways are not our ways. He will ask you to do things that you think you can't do. And he wants obedience. He's looking for obedience. Born in America, some people, they just think, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a Buddhist. I was born in America. When I got saved, I realized I needed to be born again. I needed a whole new life, not a tune-up. I needed a brand new life, and that's what Jesus promised me, for me to be able to stand before a holy God. I couldn't go in my own merit. I couldn't go in my own stupidity. I needed Jesus Christ to live inside of me. And to be honest, I still need that God's grace every single day to live a life that's pleasing to him. The Bible says that in his presence is the fullness of joy. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And the cross is the way into God's presence. Jesus paid the price. He suffered and died, like we heard about on Sunday, to pay the price so that we could even enter into a holy God's presence. So the cross makes the way into God's presence. But our obedience is what keeps us there. We wiggle, we move, we wander, prone to wander, right? That, like that song says. So the cross makes the way. Easter, that makes the way. You can have new life in Christ. The cross made the way, but our obedience to him is what keeps us in his presence to experience that joy that he's talking about and that peace that passes understanding. On my way here in the car, the Lord said, "Meef, send Gary's message from Sunday to your hairdresser." And I'm like, "Lord, I'm driving. I'm not good at doing stuff like that when I'm driving." You know, and so I just kind of slowed down, got in the slow lane, and I figured it out. I'm driving, and I'm sending her Gary's message from Easter. That's what I'm talking about. God never shouts. He whispers. It's the tiny little things. Go give your husband a hug and tell him how much you appreciate him. Go give your child a hug and tell him how proud you are of him. Those tiny little whispers of his wisdom, that's where the obedience is. So this little story that we just heard about is a Jewish tradition of marriage, and it tells the story of a Jewish wedding, which we don't really probably understand because we're not Jewish. And the Jewish marriage and wedding had three stages. In the first stage was the arrangement. Marriage was the most important decision of your life. It was not left up to whimsical feelings or hormones of the young. That could be dangerous. This communicated that love was a choice, not a feeling. It was a promise and a covenant that two people make before God. And you know, Gary's favorite quote, I've heard him do it at many marriage retreats. He wrote this quote. And at first, when we were young, I didn't get it. Because like I said, I learned it about a fifth grade level. He says this: "It's not the feelings of love that keep marriage alive. It's marriage that keeps love alive." If feelings were the things that would keep a marriage alive, we'd all be divorced. Because your feelings are, you know, they go up and down sideways according to the weather, according to what you ate the night before, right? I remember when I was trying to learn to play piano. Some days I would get up in the morning and I would start to practice and I would be miserable and I just couldn't do it. I would be like, "Oh, no, I'm no good at this. I can't do this," you know. And then the next day I'd sit down and go, "Woo!" And I have a good old time. So feelings can't be the barometer of our love in our marriage. Love and feelings go through seasons, but if we make a covenant with God and a commitment to a person, the feelings grow deeper and more satisfying over the years until you reach the place where Gary and I are at, where we just adore each other. We're done screaming at each other. We're done fighting with each other. We just love each other's company and the quiet peace that's in our home. What everyone is looking for is the lasting commitment, not the flighty, stupid feelings. Right, girls? Oh, everybody's looking for something solid. So the first part of the Jewish wedding was the arrangement of the parents and the girl. The second part was the betrothal. The man would go to meet her dad and make promises and bring a dowry. He would put a glass of wine on the table, and if she drank it, they were considered married, and it would take divorce to break it up. The betrothal period lasted about a year. It was a time to prepare. He would go and begin to build a home for her, typically adding to his father's house. His dad would supervise it and give permission to go get her when it was done. The wedding party wanted to hear for the bridegroom. They waited for the bridegroom to come. And so instead of "here comes the bride," right, like that's what we think, it was "here comes the groom." That was the Jewish tradition. They waited. They were patiently waiting to hear for when the groom was going to come. That meant the house, the place prepared was ready. Then the third stage was the wedding. He would grab his buddies at night and go through the street shouting and blowing trumpets. The girls would know the bridegroom was on his way and light their lamps. The parents would see him, and in a symbolic way, they would turn their backs so he could steal her away and take her to the house that he had been preparing for her. They would consummate the marriage and begin a 7-day wedding feast. Isn't that cool? Don't you kind of wish we still did that? Yeah, I really love traditions, and I wish we still had some. The reason we love this story, it's a picture of the rapture. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. God sent his son because he so loved the world. He paid the price for us, our dowry, to redeem us. We've been offered the cup of salvation, and we willingly drink it and enter into this covenant of salvation with Jesus, this marriage. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's been preparing a place for us in his Father's house. And when the time is ready, he will come with his trumpet and steal the bride away. The world turns their back on us, as it were, and we enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that awesome? Salvation is a love story. Jesus is a lovesick bride. If you ever hear Gary do a wedding, he says he always loves to look at the groom. He wants to see the groom's face when the bride shows up at the end of the church. And you know what? That your Father, Jesus, is a heavenly Father who loves you, a lovesick bride who can't wait to bring you home. God is the lovesick groom. We want to be loved, forgiven, and cherished. It's truly what the deepest part of our hearts long for. If you think God is mad at you, you are wrong. He is a lovesick bridegroom, waiting for the day when he gets to take you home to the place that he's prepared for you. So the story tells us of five wise and five foolish. The only difference is some were prepared and some weren't. They needed oil. It wasn't that they forgot. They just didn't bother to be prepared. Verse 10, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went up with him and the door was shut. There will come a day when the opportunity will be over. We are living in the age of God's grace and God's mercy. And that's why we need to share it with everybody. Life will end or the rapture will happen. Today is the day of salvation. Don't be foolish. Be prepared. Verse 11, it's open to us, but he said to some of them, I do not know you. They had religion, not relationship. They had habits, but no Holy Spirit living in them. And I love this. Romans 8:11 says this. I put it on a big card on my desk to read it every morning. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I think we forget that. I know I do. I wake up and I listen to a little bit of what's going on in our society and I get all freaked out. And so I put it right front and center on my desk. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in me. But there was no Holy Spirit in some of these girls. They were all hanging out together and looked alike. Watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and have a real, ongoing relationship and dialogue with Jesus. You don't want to hear, I don't know you. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness yet denying its power. That they had no power, but these are people that come to church, creasters, Christmas and Easter, you know. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. Ephesians 1:13 says, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit lives in us. We have that oil. And Romans 8 says, don't walk according to the flesh. The Spirit of God dwells in you if Christ is in you, and the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Spirit is alive because of your obedience, that you are living for something greater than yourself. The Holy Spirit is the fuel you need to go the distance. None of us can do the Christian life without the Holy Spirit, the oil, as it were, in our lamps. Romans 15:13 says, oh, this is such a good one. I burned this one into wood and gave it to my best friend back east. Now may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and all peace in believing. As you believe, as you obey, as you watch for the Lord, May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you heard me at Christmas, but I like the word abound. I think it's a good word. I don't know what it means. To me, it's jumping. Abounding. We're, you know, and I want to abound in hope. Don't you? In a fallen, dark world, I want to abound in the hope of Jesus Christ. So don't walk according to the flesh. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You don't get filled with the Holy Spirit one time. It's be ye being filled. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit every single time we meet with Jesus, filled afresh. And we all need fresh starts and new beginnings. There ain't a person in this room who doesn't need fresh starts and new beginnings. So Jesus is teaching us that the kingdom of heaven is like a beautiful love story between a groom and his bride. And the first thing he wants us to remember is be prepared. The second one is be faithful. Let's keep reading. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. The master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on the arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given. And he who has an abundance, and he will have an abundance. But from those who do not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is interesting. I just kept looking at this and reading through this, and I thought, what's the difference? What's the difference between the first 2 guys and the last one? And because I'm female, the thing that stood out to me was, I was afraid! And to be honest, that's what I see with a lot of girls. They're afraid. They're afraid even, I'm dealing with girls right now that are even afraid to come to this Bible study. They're afraid they might say something wrong and someone would hurt their feelings, and they're already scared because of the world we're living in. I think fear was the thing that was the bummer for the third guy. This parable on faithfulness and illustrates the tragedy of wasted opportunity. I would love to see every girl in this church in this Bible study and growing like you guys are and making friends and feeling like they belong. And I pray it happens. The man who goes on the journey represents Christ, and the servants represent professing believers given different levels of responsibility. They're just given different levels of responsibility, or they're people given different levels of responsibility. A talent was a measure of weight in gold or silver, not a specific coin. The modern meaning of the word talent or natural ability stems from this word. It was a measure of weight at the time. The man with the 5 talents and the man with the 2 talents received exactly the same reward, indicating that the reward was based on faithfulness, not results. It was based on faithfulness with what you've been given. The 3rd servant is obviously not a genuine believer. He did not have a true knowledge of God. He said, "I see you to be a hard man," making him appear cruel and ruthless. And I have this little thing hanging in my house that I got from the Amish girls back east that says, "Our life is a gift from God. What we do with it is our gift back to Him." Isn't that good? Every breath you breathe. And we have someone in this church right now who had a stroke. And we don't know how many more breaths he's going to have. You never know. You are 1 breath away from eternity. All of us are 1 breath away from eternity. Our life is a gift from God. And what we do with it is our gift back to Him. We are all the same. There is none perfect, no, not one. Every single person, no matter how gifted in this room, can still become fearful. Fearful. Instead of faithful, right? We want to be women who walk by faith, who get up in the morning and meet with Jesus, and He says to you, "Send Gary's message to your hairdresser," you know, or whatever He would say to you, whatever that whisper He might say to you, and that we would be full of faith and say, I hear you, I obey, because we want to stay in the presence of the Lord, trusting. We want to fearful instead of faithful, controlling instead of trusting, proud instead of humble. It's so easy for us to do this, ladies. We are all in the process of sanctification. We have not arrived. Can I get an amen? We are all in the process of sanctification. Every single leader in this church is still prone to sin, is still in the process of sanctification. I need the rescuing grace of God as much today as I did at 22. But whether you are 20 or 70, I encourage you to spend time with Jesus and then spend time with people. You will be amazed at how He will use you to light up your world. I put on my Facebook page this week, "Don't curse the darkness. Light up the world." He says, "You are the light of the world." We can't hide. Sometimes it's hard for us to see the gifts that God has given us. The best way to learn what gifts you have been given is to join a small group, just like what you're doing. Because you know why? Your girlfriends around you will say, "Oh my gosh, you make the best cookies." Or, "Oh my gosh, I love how you decorate." Or, "Oh my gosh, you have so much wisdom. I would love to hang with you." Or whatever your gifts might be. Your Christian friends will tell you what your gifts are. That's what they've done for me. And I wrote this in my Bible. And so if you're young and you're fearful, I wrote this in my Bible when I was 30 years old. I was a brand new pastor's wife. I lived on the streets. You know, I was wild before I became a Christian, singing in nightclubs. I got saved and I married a pastor. I don't know the Bible. And I'm 30 years old, and I'm scared to death. I'm scared that the girls will see through me and know that I don't know nothing. And the Lord gave me this. I can show it to you. It's in the Bible I brought today. It's called Skate or Relate. Meef. I was talking to myself. You were not created to be a spectator in the game of life. Go live life out loud. Be engaged in the world and the people in it, as you relate, in parentheses, rather than skate, to one another, God will work himself out in you. Being an active participant is a lot more work, but it's the only way to real peace and growth. You must get off the bleachers, Meef, and get in the game. Make mistakes and grow. You may fumble the ball now and then, but you just might make a touchdown with Jesus. And you will go stronger as you play. Throw away the guarded, protected imposter you have become. And just be you with Jesus. If you do this, growth will come naturally and make lasting change in your life. If you don't, you will stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in you because you are in control, not Jesus. Isn't that good? It still ministers to me. And I almost, that was just 36 years ago I wrote that. It still ministers to me because I'm still that scared girl sometimes. Paul Tripp says this, we do not have to fear our limits because God doesn't send us out on our own. Where he sends us, he goes too. We've got to believe that that Holy Spirit lives in us. He dwells in us. We do not have to curse our weaknesses because our weaknesses are his workroom for his grace. It's how we learn to grow and become, play the game of life. We do not have to hide or deny our places of immaturity because God is able. I had nothing to offer those women in my church. I didn't know the Bible. All I had was, I love Jesus, and I'm going to meet with him every single day. That's what I'm going to do. And they all started following me. They knew the Bible way better than I did. But I had the devotion. I had the real relationship with Jesus. And that's all they wanted. They just wanted to be around other people that had a real growing relationship with Jesus. And that's all your friends want too. You don't have to be perfect. Just keep growing and be excited about the journey. Our limits and our weaknesses are not in the way of what God can do through us, but our denial, listen girls, our denial of limits and our delusion of independent strength are. That's what's going to get in your way. Thinking you know it all. Thinking you've got it all wired and that you could be the perfect this or that or whatever. You know, I without him, I can do nothing. It's him in me. It's him in me that makes any difference, if there is any difference. My question to you is this. What gifts have you been given, and are you using them? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities God is giving you? Are you hiding and playing it safe? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. The greatest thing you will ever do is love God and love people. That's why he created you. Love God and love people, as messy as it is, warts and all. Love God and love people. Who can you show the love of God to today and make that contrary choice when you hear God's whisper? James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He's gifted you. He's specifically placed you somewhere and put certain people all around you because they need your light. Your homework, we had to look it up. It said, to each of us has been given a manifestation of the Spirit. His Spirit lives in your tent, you, this. And he's trying to shine that light into a lost world for the common good. Each of us has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that's what I see with my women's board. Those girls are way smarter than I am. They got way more gifts than I do. But for some reason, God said I was supposed to lead. And so but they've been given all these gifts that I don't have. And so when we all get together, it's like, oh, thank God you know that, because I don't know that. You know, it's been given for the common good. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will not be but of ourselves. He's put that Holy Spirit in you so that his power and his light can shine through you, and you can't take any of the glory. You know you didn't do it. It's the Holy Spirit living in you. Nobody else can bring to this day. What God is asking you to bring today. You were deliberately planned, specifically gifted, and lovingly placed right where you are for such a time as this. The joy is in the journey, not the destination. The profit is in the process. The advantage is in the adventure. It's in the mess. It's in the mess. The blessing is in the burden. And the delight, this is a hard one, is in the detour. Jesus living in you, the Holy Spirit living in you, you using your gifts for him. The cool thing is, as we gather together, we are the body of Christ. I have a lot of weaknesses that happen to be my best friend's strengths. Praise God. It's so cool. And in this parable, he says, to everyone who has, more will be given. And I read that and I was like, well, that's kind of mean. You're going to give to the people that already have? I didn't get it until I did some research. And here's the answer. Those who receive divine grace inherit bountiful blessings, eternal life, and the favor of God. That's what it means. To everyone who has a real relationship with Jesus Christ, not Christianity and religion, not religion, a real relationship with Jesus Christ, they receive divine grace, inherit bountiful blessings, eternal life, and the favor of God. But those who despise the riches of his goodness and long-suffering will lose everything they have and go to hell. So number one, right before he goes to the cross, Jesus tells his friends, his best friends, be prepared, be walking in the Spirit, have the Holy Spirit in you every day. Don't play church. Live for the kingdom of heaven, filled with his Spirit, watching for Jesus to come get us, waiting at his doorpost. And number two, be faithful. You were specifically gifted. Be faithful in the little things. Be obedient in the whispers of his wisdom. And he will give you more. He says in this parable, you be faithful with what he's got, but he's going to give you tons more. And finally, the last thing he talks about in this chapter is judgment is coming. I'm going to let Marianne teach that. No. There's a famous guy, I think it's Spurgeon. Gary always says that Spurgeon says that when you speak of heaven, let your face light up and smile as you preach. And when you speak of hell, your regular face will do. Is that good? Okay. The last section of this chapter says Jesus will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. To those on the right, he will say, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You have lived out your faith by feeding the hungry, taking care of strangers, visiting the sick and prisoners. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you did it to me. To those on the left, he says, depart from me. I never knew you. It's hard to read. To those on the left, he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Go away into everlasting punishment. And what was the difference between the right and the left? The sheep valued people and served them. They were like Jesus. The sheep valued people and served them, just like Jesus did. And you know, when we live in obedience we create our disobedience. When we live in disobedience, we can create our own hell on earth. I've seen it in many Christians where they live, they turn their back on the Lord and don't obey. And then life can get so complicated that you don't even want to live it anymore. When we serve others, we are serving Jesus. Ben Franklin said, "No one is useless in this world who lightens the load of someone else." Isn't that good? No one is worthless in this world who lightens the load of someone else. The separation of the sheep and the goats illustrates the truth that God knows who belongs to him. And God's children can be detected. God's children can be detected by how they treat the least of these. I'm going to read that again. The separation of the sheep and goats illustrates the truth that God knows those who belong to him and who are his children, and they can be detected by how they treat the least of these. He ends with a description of hell. Jesus mentions weeping and gnashing of teeth 6 times in the book of Matthew. In 8:12, 13:42, 13:50, 22:13, and 24:51, and here in 25:30. The punishment of the wicked is as never-ending as the bliss of the righteous. Scary. The punishment of the wicked is as never-ending as the bliss of the righteous. So Jesus has done all that he could possibly do to keep you out of hell. He went to the cross. We learned all of that on Sunday. To keep you out of hell. Be prepared. Be faithful. Judgment is coming. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. If I can get through it without crying, there's been a song that the Lord has been putting in my heart. It's Charity Gale, and it's called Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood. And I want you to listen to it, so I'm going to sing you a tiny piece of it because you're my friends and you love me, right? Okay. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus. It has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus. You have saved my life, brought me out of darkness into glorious light. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to your name. Oh God, we are so thankful. We are so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me out of darkness into glorious light. I don't deserve one day of what you've given me. I pray that we would be the wise women, that we'd have our lamps filled with your Holy Spirit every single day, Lord, that we would use the gifts and the talents that you've given us to bring you glory, that we would listen hard, even to the contradictory things that you're going to tell us to do. And know that we can be full of faith and that you could change the whole trajectory of our world if we walk in faith. We love you, Jesus. You are worth every minute of our time. I thank you for these faithful girls that are here. Lord, bless them as they do their table time. In Jesus' name, amen.